The name of this sermon in this series is Investment Secrets from Heaven. You see, the gurus and the prognosticators and the consultants are telling us invest in media, which we are. I'm not against it. We're doing it. We're not so snobbish and crazy that we don't think it's practical to do that. We are doing that. But what the Bible says and what Jesus did, Jesus never built a building, folks. He didn't, you know why he didn't build a building? Because the people were his building. We've got to invest in people. People. And as I told you before, people don't relate to somebody on stage. That's a personality. They look too clean. They don't, like, nobody's life is that clean every day. So the real stuff is where we invest in people's lives. Let's get into this. We're going to review a little bit from last week. And we were saying this. We said, invest in things on earth that will have value in heaven. That's one of the beauties of investing in people's lives. Do you know that if that person comes to faith, they will be your friend forever, literally forever? The people whose lives you invest in and they come to faith, you will have a friendship that lasts literally forever. And this investment is important because when we say invest in heaven, heaven is not just a place, it's a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven will eventually extend to earth physically. But as followers of Jesus, we must be willing to invest in the kingdom even though we can't see its physical fullness. Right? That means investing. Our first investment secret is to invest in people's lives. But what that means, and I need to be clear about this, because we can't confuse investing in people's lives with stage content. Do you know the markers of success of a good church in most people's eyes is, man, slamming preaching, slamming singing, man, great production values, you got a lot of views, and you got a building full of people. That's how most people would measure a successful church. But to me, that's no different than somebody who's a fantastic event planner. There are professionals who know how to pack stadiums. That's what they do. There are people who promote parties and promote events, and they can pack a room and get it hyped and get people there, and they'll have a good time. They don't love Jesus necessarily. They're just good at event planning. There's another layer of church effectiveness where we believe we're effective investing in people's lives. And it is good, right, when we do things as a church. That is, you donate to the church, we mobilize volunteers, and collectively we may feed. We've done it at various points of time in the last several months, giving out food, helping people on Thanksgiving, and we will promote. You'll see a YouTube video or something like that that's telling you how generous we have been to the community. That's very good. That's really good. We should celebrate that, and it is practical. I mean, people want to know where their money is going, who is it helping. All of that is good. But it's not great. It's good, but it's not great. You know why? Because we need to do that. Really, where we need to invest in people's lives is in areas that won't get seen on Instagram. Where you are at work, or you are at school, or you are in your neighborhood serving other people, and the only people who know are you and that person and God, or sometimes it's you and God, because sometimes it's anonymous. That's the kind of service that needs to happen. And that's where I'm going. Because my effectiveness as a preacher is not really based on how great my sermon sounded. It's based on how much the congregation is mobilized to serve. Let's look at this, Matthew 20, 28. Simple passage, simple statement Jesus makes. And this is right after he is commenting. He's in the middle of commenting to his disciples. They're fighting, as I mentioned, over who will be on his right hand or his left hand. And he talks about, if you want to be great, you should serve. And he says, verse 28, Matthew 20, 28, he says this: even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So key. So key, right? We call ourselves Christians, right? That literally means Christ-like. But what was Christ's attitude? Whenever he entered a situation, his mindset was, who can I serve? It wasn't, how can I be served? Have you noticed that for most Christians, and I include myself, I find myself in these very situations. When I say this, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. I'm evaluating the way I approach situations at church, in various situations, my mindset, right? Jesus' attitude is the opposite of the Christian attitude today. The contemporary Christian comes to church to be served. That's the mindset. And who doesn't like a good church service? I mean, it's spiritual and we get things from God, but hey, church is a recreational event. Who doesn't like to come to church and you got your new clothes and you want people to see how fly you are, you know? And you love it when you come in and the praise and worship is popping and they singing your favorite songs and we having a great time and we rocking and all that kind of stuff. And then the preacher come on and then the preacher is reading your mail, but in a good way, and everybody's shouting and then we get a shout on. We got the organ playing and the bass line going and we shouting and we have a good time. And then after church, we fellowshipping and talking. Like, wasn't that good? Ooh, that was good, man, when the preacher said this. And they sung that and all that kind of stuff. And then you go and eat. You got to end it in a meal. And you have a good time. You say, wasn't that great? Who doesn't like a good church service? And then you have a great children's ministry and youth ministry, and your children had a good time, and everybody had a great time. Everybody's looking for a church like that. Who will serve me well? You see, one of the problems with a market-driven church culture is that it creates what we call transfer growth. You know what transfer growth is? It's when a church grows because people leave one church and go to another church. And then we celebrate the growth when the vast majority of the people are people who came from other churches. Why? Because their consumer taste, that other church didn't offer the same thing. You might meet my needs, let me come here. Now listen, the reality of people changing churches, that's fine, right? There are reasons why people have seasons in their lives. They have a season at this church, they may have a season at another church. There's nothing wrong with that on the surface of it. But what I'm saying is, if it's driven by consumerism, the church I'm at doesn't have enough amenities. You know why? Because you're the amenity. You're the amenity. We should say, Lord, where are you sending me to serve? Where are you sending me to serve? Like I said, I'm guilty. I live my life. We talked last week about the California hustle. We hustling. Trying to pay our bills, we're trying to get on the freeway, we're trying to get home, we're trying to go to work, we're trying to dress our kids for school, we're trying to do all this kind of stuff. We don't have time. We need people to help us. We hustling. But the kingdom says, seek first the kingdom. That means we should be hustling to serve. It's hard. Last several months, we've been rocked. We've been rocked. We want somebody to tend to us. But Jesus is saying, no, you tend to others, and I'll take care of you. All these things will be added as you tend to my business. These two competing attitudes define the key ideas of this sermon series. What do I mean? I mentioned the word investor. An investor, for my purposes in this sermon, is one who comes to serve. A consumer is one who comes to be served. And the Lord wants to make us kingdom investors. Not just at church on Sunday. And we definitely want more volunteers. We definitely need more volunteers. As I said, we are moving into a phase in which we are pastoring two congregations on site and online, and we need more people than ever to volunteer. But I'm not just talking about formal service at the church. I'm talking about at your job. When the Bible says, do your work as unto the Lord. And nobody knows, I mean, you could find another way to do your work. Your boss isn't going to say anything, but you say in your heart, but Jesus, I work for you. They pay me to do this, but Lord, who can I serve? How can I serve my coworkers? How can I serve my customer? I know what I'm supposed to do, but how can I go above and beyond? And I want a promotion, but not just for a promotion. Lord, I want a promotion that comes from you. How can I serve my customer? How can I serve my boss? How can I serve the people who work with me, the custodial staff, the people who work in the same building, but we don't necessarily interact, but what can I do to bless them? How can I serve? Hey, listen, I'm learning this as a parent. I used to think it was my job to teach my kids patience. I realized God sent them to teach me patience. Woo! To teach me not to be selfish. And as a parent, I was like, wow, my job is to serve my children. To make them that breakfast, my kids old enough to make their own breakfast now. But sometimes they want me to make something. Daddy, we want bacon and eggs. We want pancakes. I had plans for my Saturday, but you know what? Let me serve my kids. It's rough, because they ask for a lot. You got to have boundaries. You know, you can't give them everything they ask, because it's not good for you to give them everything they ask for. You got to have boundaries. But even in that, how are my kids gonna learn service if I'm always mad and don't wanna do anything for them? They're gonna imitate my selfishness. And then when they have kids, I could tell them, yeah, you see, there you go. You better get to cooking that bacon for your kids. But they'll reflect on the attitude I had with them as I was not stingy. And it's hard. It's hard. Hey, if this pandemic has done anything, parents need some me time. Woo, my kids are going back to on-site school. And now it's just 2 days a week. They're talking about 4 days a week. I'm like, sign us up. Sign us up. I know it's the end of the year. We got a month to go. We'll take it. They need their space. We need our space. So there's this tension between the attitude of the investor and the attitude of the, even in today's society, a literal investor and consumer, they think the opposite. Investors buy things, consumers don't. Consumers buy things, investors don't, because they have a different mindset. Investors thinking long-term, consumers thinking short-term, how can it benefit me right now? This tension between investors and consumers is not new. Jesus faced the same challenge. Jesus faced challenges speaking openly because his message was the antithesis of his attraction. The message of Jesus was the antithesis or the opposite of what made him attractive. That's a tough situation. Okay, notice this. John 2, 23 through 24 says this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Many believed on his name. Many. Many people. We'll look at what it says in verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What is that saying? He knew people's motives. He had crowds of people following him, but he knew everybody was not following him for the right reasons. So he did not glory in being popular. He did not glory in being famous. He did not glory in being trendy. He didn't mean anything. You know, based upon Jesus feeding the 5,000, when we say 5,000, the Bible says that was just the men. They just counted the men. But so if you can, of course, women and children were there too. So you can imagine that 5,000 was really maybe possibly 15,000, maybe 20,000 people. Could you imagine 20,000 people following Jesus on the regular? I mean, he could hardly go anywhere without people thronging him. And yet, after he died and was resurrected, this was before the Holy Spirit came, the beginning of Acts, how many people were left committed to his call? 120. 120. None of that hype had any long-term value. But you know what mattered? His investment in those 12 men. He shared parables with the crowds. He healed the crowds, but he invested in his disciples. And those 12, with a few more, to 120, that was what the church was based on, not the thousands. Now, God added to the church later, but it was after Jesus had invested 3 years of his life in those men. And there are people whose lives you must invest in. They were with Jesus all the time. He wasn't just preaching to them. They did everything together. And there are people in your life, family, people you know from school, people you know in your neighborhood, people you know at work, that what it's going to require for the gospel to impact their lives is your investment in their lives. And it's going to be inconvenient because you hustling. I'm hustling. We're all hustling. And it's hard. But we're going to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, how can I serve the kingdom? Let's look at this next passage in Luke 14, 25 through 27. It says this. Now great crowds accompanied him. Okay, here's the great crowds, right? Here's the great crowds. And I know Jesus is, he's about to make a statement in verse 26, right? It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, he's about to talk to them, and this is a really interesting moment because what the thing he's about to say is not the kind of thing he normally says to a large crowd. It isn't. He usually speaks to people in parables, but this is a moment where he is just straight up telling them just the plain, clear thing he wants to say. Notice what he says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What an unpopular message. That's inconsistent with the attraction. Now, when Jesus says hating your family, he's using hyperbole, okay? And what it means is, this is what he's saying in essence, I need to be the most important relationship in your life. And it shouldn't even be close. That is, in comparison to your relationship to me, it's as if you hate everybody else because I am so high. The value of me is so high. And if you don't love me like that, you're not even worthy to follow me. He said this to crowds of people. He didn't do it all the time. So Jesus faced the same challenge I'm facing and many pastors are facing as they are told by the consultants, media, 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 which we will do. But then we got to turn around and tell them it's not about the trends. We're not here to cater to you, even as we train our volunteers to offer great customer service, right? You are the person who needs to serve. You are the person that will have to be made uncomfortable to serve someone else. And it's dying to our flesh. Our flesh is driving us to do what? To hustle, that California hustle, to be anxious about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and what we're going to drink and how we're going to pay for this and how we're going to do that and medical insurance and the tuition bill and all this kind of stuff. And you say, hold up, I know you need that. Let them other folks worry about that. You let them worry about that. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All that stuff I'll add to you. I'll add to you. Here's the thing, folks, and it's always attention. It's always attention. We're not against marketing. We're not against curb appeal. We're working on that now. We're working on that now, okay? We're doing it. We're not against it, okay? But here's the thing. We got to know the difference between the glitter and the gold, between the icing and the cake, between the sizzle and the steak. We have the capacity to attract large crowds to the church through marketing, staffing, and programming. And there's churches out there, I mean, they're humming. They are humming. They got it going. You know why? And so I don't want to dismiss what they're doing internally. So there are churches who are doing these things and have spiritual substance. They're mega churches and they have spiritual substance. There's other churches, there's mega churches, and they don't have spiritual substance. So I'm not judging that, because nobody knows until you go into the inside. But what I'm saying is that you can manufacture the crowds through marketing, staffing, and programming, providing amenities. Because church, for many people, is a recreational weekend event. Without a focus on the priorities of the kingdom, ministry will become a business transaction. Engaging content for views and likes. Amenities for donations. Entertaining stage content for butts in seats. And as I said before, the irony is this. No one relates to superstar pastors and praise teams. Nobody relates to them. We like them. We admire them. We're impressed by them and sometimes are envious of them. That to me, that stuff probably creates more envy because it's so polished and everybody wants to do that. And it just makes it seem like that is what creates the anointing when you're so polished. Now, I'm not against it and I like it and I'm looking forward to our technological upgrades. I'm looking forward to our aesthetic upgrades, all the wonderful things our praise team's gonna be doing, the wonderful visual aids and things we're gonna be doing when we preach. I'm excited about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to it. But I just wanna put it in perspective. The measure of a church's success is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but the quality of a congregation's service. Today's pastor, if we go with this media, the media is the future, today's pastor becomes an Instagram post. But the reality is that laypersons serving in their neighborhoods, schools, communities, and places of work are far more relatable than a social media star. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh and just dwelt among people. Most of the people aren't going to see me on stage. They're going to see you at your job, you at Starbucks, you at the gym, you wherever you're going. They're going to see you, and it's really you that's going to be a bigger attraction than me. Because they know you. They see you. They saw how kind you were to them, and they're going to say, that's a believable Christianity. Because Jesus said, listen, how are they going to know you're my followers? When you love each other. And it's your love for one another. It's our love for each other that's going to tell people that we follow Jesus. Focusing on a pastor's sermon is the equivalent of focusing on a coach's halftime speech. You know, and coaching is important. The sideline stuff, you know, the stuff we do, you know, midweek to prepare for the games, and that's all important. But hey, Allen Iverson was right. We're talking about practice, man. We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice, man. Not the game. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. We're talking about practice. And when we gloat over a pastor's sermon, which is fine, beyond people mobilized to do service, we're just talking about practice. We're not talking about the game. Like, the coaches' X's and O's are important, but do they show that on NBA Today? When you're watching the Lakers and the Mavs or whatever, are you want to hear what the coaches do? No, you want to watch the players play. You want to see LeBron dunk. And that's what the world wants to see. They don't want to hear coaching. They want to see the church be the church. And Jesus told us the same thing. No one leaves a church because there's not enough lighting, but they do leave a church if there's not enough love. Am I saying it's one or the other? No, it's both. We need the glitter and the gold. Some people need A1 sauce. Okay, that's the reality. We got A1 sauce if you need it. But we know what the meat is. We focus on the meat. Having business savvy is not wrong. We just have to know the difference between the ends and the means. But church, what this means is this is exciting. This is exciting. Like, the world is just thirsty and hungry for people to serve them. They're trying to make sense of all that's going on in our society, and they need people who will say, I'm just here to serve. I have no agenda. I'm just here to serve. What can I do? What can I do? People are hurting. People are going to come back to service, and they're going to think they're okay, but they're not going to be okay. Because they will have gone through months of being in quarantine, not talking to people. And you might barely say hello, and they may start breaking down in tears because they didn't realize how much they missed human contact. There are people processing the deaths of loved ones and people who are still sick. And they're working through that. People who've lost their jobs, people who recently became homeless within the last month or two. And they looking good because, you know, California hustle, you got to pay for the floss. But they're doing poorly. And they saying they well, but you can look at their eyes and see they're about to break down. What if we all came to church and said, Lord, who can I serve? Who can I serve? And it might just be a listening ear. It might just be a listening ear. So here's my challenge to you. The last couple weeks has been a different challenge. And that's because we want God to keep shaping our heart, softening our heart for what he wants us to do. If you are hearing God's call to go deeper, I mean, to get laser focused on how he's calling you to serve. And yes, that may be volunteering at our church, and we'll down the next week or weeks to come, we'll talk about how you can be more involved from a volunteer standpoint at our church, so that's part of it. But again, it may also mean where you're positioned in your sphere of influence. Lord, how can I serve? If that's you, I want you to repeat after me. Dear God, I come to you and I dedicate my life to serve you, to serve the kingdom, to serve hurting people, to serve people in need. But Lord, give me a heart to serve. Lord, where is my heart hardened in the area of service? Where am I so focused on myself that I don't give to others? I don't serve others. Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in it that stands in the way of me imitating Jesus in the way he served other people? Lord, give me a heart to serve. Give me a heart to honor you through service. Help me love my brother and my sister in Christ, that the world may know that we are your disciples, but also that they too can be a disciple of you. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Into your image. We are the image. We are the, Lord, you say we are made in your image, but sometimes we don't reflect it perfectly. Help our hearts and our minds to be aligned with who Jesus is, that the world may see Jesus in us. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's been great being before you. God is so good. And I'm actually looking forward to some of the stories you'll share as you change the mindset and you go to work, you go to your job, whatever it is, and you say, I just decided I'm going to be a servant today. We're looking forward to hearing you talk about how God just transformed your world through that. So, but in any case, God bless you and enjoy the rest of your Sunday.